everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Happy New Year, Chase Oaks. We are so glad that you're here, whether this is your home church or whether you are just getting back into the swing of things for the new year, maybe just checking things out, trying to start off 2026 because it feels like a responsible time to make some good life decisions. You picked a great weekend to be in church. I think there is something powerful about a new beginning, a fresh start, especially at the top of the year, because a lot of us are thinking about new goals and new calendars and new intentions. And some of you already have a word for the year, or you're praying about a word for the year. Some of you have a gym membership you're going to be excited about for about 3 weeks, and I'm so proud of you for that 3 weeks. And you know, every new year kind of comes with some new questions. You know, what do I want to change? What do I want to improve? What do I want to leave behind? And we usually ask those questions, you know, around our habits and our health and schedules and finances, and all those things are absolutely wonderful. We think about what we want to eat less or do more of, or finally stop putting off, looking at some regrets from last year and going, man, this year is going to be different. And all of that matters for sure. But I would argue that none of it matters as much as our relationships. Relationships that we have with the people in our homes, in our jobs, at our schools, because the quality of your year, I believe, will rise and fall based off of the quality of your relationships. You could hit every single goal in your life and still feel disconnected from the people around you. So it's like good for you, but you lost the thing that was most important. You can make progress everywhere else and still feel stuck if the relationships in your life are strained. And whether we realize this or not, we all live by a set of relationship rules. We all have relationship codes. Some of us get our code from our family and our upbringing. Mama said, knock you out. So if somebody says something crazy to you, you're ready to throw blows, you know? And so that's just how it rolls. If somebody looks at you the wrong way or side eyes you, you're like, I'm ready to box. And some of us, we get our code from our zip code. If you grew up in Chicago, some people are like, I'm from Chicago. You're like, you don't even have to say it like that. There are some very nice people from Chicago, okay? Nevertheless, whether you grew up in Detroit or the Bronx, sometimes you just say that with some authority and that gives you some sort of street cred. And some of us get our code from previous relationships. Some of us don't even realize that. But it's amazing that some of us can get our code literally from one bad boss, from one messy breakup, from one family group chat that went sideways, you know? Some of us get our relationship code today from social media. And it's not all bad, but can't we all agree and say it's not all God either? I mean, on some level, any one of us can find ourselves scrolling and picking up our codes for our marriages and parenting and friendships. And if we scroll long enough, we could find ourselves suddenly borrowing somebody else's tone, perhaps somebody else's outrage, someone else's assumptions. Without realizing it, those voices actually can start shaping how we talk to our spouse, how we talk to our grandkids or our great-grandkids. It can actually impact how patient we are with the people around us, how we actually interpret emails at work and how we respond in the classroom. The interesting thing about relationship codes and rules is that most of us don't choose them intentionally. Most of us absorb them based off of the environment that we were in. A lot of our codes come as a product of whatever we were exposed to at formidable times in our lives. But the good news today is this: you get to choose your code. You get to choose your code. You get to choose your code in 2026. I believe that this year can be different for each and every one of us relationally. What if this was the year that we did not let our circumstances or our environments set our relationship codes? What if we allowed Scripture to determine how we treat one another? Jesus once said something that was so inspiring, and something I believe can be a North Pole for us, a North Star, if you will, for us relationally. And he said this in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And perhaps if you've been around church, you've heard that before. If you haven't been around church, maybe that's new, but love one another. It doesn't sound like that big of a deal. But then verse 35 is interesting. Verse 35 says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I just want you to think about this for a moment, because this is the movement of Christianity. This is the moment. Okay, this is the thing that Jesus is going to have. We're building a brand, okay? If this is the brand meeting, okay? If we're launching a company, this is the vision statement. This is what's on the website, okay? If we were trying to summarize what sets the movement of Jesus Christ apart from every other movement in the history of the world, this is the line that goes on the front page. And what makes John 13, verse 35, even more powerful is who Jesus is talking to when he says this. This is not something he said to a crowd. No, this was not a public sermon. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. This was not meant to impress some strangers in a temple. It was actually a private moment with his closest followers the night before the crucifixion, in the middle of the Last Supper, after he had just washed their feet. These were the people who had walked with him, argued with him, competed for position, and would soon scatter under pressure. And in that sacred moment, Jesus had options. He could have said, "Hey, the world will know you, that you're mine, by how well you love your neighbor." He could have said, they will actually know you by how well you love your enemies. That would have made sense to me. I'd have been going, "Man, who does that, right?" And again, those are absolutely a part of following Jesus, loving your neighbor and loving your enemies. But when Jesus chose the defining marker, the thing that would make his followers unmistakable, he did not point outward first. He said, "The world would know you by how well you love one another." Not by church attendance. Not by your giving. Not by how many Bible verses we get memorized. Not by how often we serve. No. Let me tell you how they're going to know you. They're going to be able to spot you a mile away by how well we treat one another. In other words, before the world evaluates Christianity by how we treat people out there, the true litmus test of a Christ follower is how well they love one another. And I absolutely love that phrase, one another. Because when you go through the scriptures, you'll see this phrase over and over from New Testament writers, over and over and over again. Today, I want to look at four one another's. Like if you're asking me, "Hey, Ryan, what's the relationship code at the Leak House?" We just one another, okay? Like that's the game. We're playing the one another game. And so I'm just going to give you four today. You can go read the others and you can print them all over your house, whatever you want to do in 2026. But I'm just going to give you four, okay? Let me just tell you something. If you do these four, whether you're a Christian or not, okay, whether you get tricked into coming to church, whether you're trying to kick off the year at a good start, doesn't matter where you are in your life or what your spiritual pedigree might be right now, I promise you, you do these four one another's, every relationship you got will go to a whole new level. The first one another is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Number one is encourage one another. Encourage one another. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says this, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today." What is it right now? Today. All right, I guess it means today. "So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Now, this is interesting, because these are verses in Scripture that, well, sometimes when we're looking at the Scripture, there are Scriptures that can feel gentle, and then there are verses that feel what I would like to call urgent. Hebrews 3, verse 13 feels urgent. The writer doesn't say encourage one another when it's convenient. Encourage one another when you feel like it, or encourage one another when they deserve it. Or encourage one another when life slows down. No, it just says encourage one another daily. And let me just tell you why. It seems like a very simple verse, but let me just tell you, it's powerful because if we all did it, do you realize that means we would encourage 365 people every year? And let's just be honest, you don't do that. And neither do I. I'm just trying to paint a picture for us, but what if we tried? What if we woke up every day and just go, we just wrote down a name and just said, man, who's going to get this encouragement today? And one of the reasons that this verse really sticks out to me is because, well, I've never met a person ever who said, you know what, Ryan, I've just gotten way too much encouragement lately, and I just don't know what to do with it all. I mean, if I got so much, I want to give it away to some other people. You know what I'm saying? You know, anybody here overly encouraged today? All right, can you come up here and talk to us? No. Every single one of us right now would go, man, it seems like a simple verse, but man, let's just be honest. We all need it, right? What if we all gave it? Imagine if we just said, man, we're going to encourage one another daily. Why the urgency? Writer of Hebrews, because the stakes are higher than we often realize. When you see the scriptures say, encourage one another daily, the word translated encourage there is the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo is a powerful, layered word. At its core, parakaleo means to actually come alongside someone and call them forward. I want you to think about that. I want you to get that picture in your mind. You are coming alongside someone and propelling them forward. Imagine if 2026 was the year you came alongside your spouse and said, hey, I know that this season has been heavy, but I believe in who you're becoming, not just what you're producing. Imagine if you came alongside and propelled your kids forward, and you came alongside them and you looked them in the eyes, and instead of always correcting what's wrong, you started calling out what's right, and you started to be able to look them in the eyes and say, hey, I see your kindness, I see your courage, I see how God has wired you different than me, and that is special, and God has a calling on your life. Imagine if you came alongside a friend and all of a sudden you called them forward, and they might be stuck, or a coworker who is discouraged, or a leader who's quietly carrying pressure that no one even notices. Encouragement, my friends, is an active spiritual leadership role in somebody else's life. We're not talking about just being nice to somebody. No, to encourage someone is to say, I see who God is forming you to be, and I'm not going to let you forget it. Any one of us can think, I mean, I'm a nice person, but are you biblically speaking encouraging, or are you just complimenting outfits? No, I'm talking about, no, what if we decided, I'm going to come alongside somebody and not let you retreat. I'm going to come alongside somebody and say, no, we're going to move things forward. Can you imagine if we did that for one another? Every day. Oh, man, you just think about your prayer list. You should write down your encouragement list. Who am I going to come alongside and help them move forward? Who in my life right now is tempted to retreat? But thank God he's put them on my heart. To understand why Hebrews emphasizes daily encouragement, I think we have to understand what the people were going through that were receiving this letter. The original audience was a group of Jewish Christians who were tired. They followed Jesus at great personal cost. They had lost relationships. They had lost status. Some had lost property. Some were facing persecution. Some were quietly wondering, what are we doing here? Why are we following Jesus? We're ducking and diving and hiding. Like what? Some of them, they didn't reject Jesus outright, but they were drifting. They were doubting. They were slipping
away. And the writer of Hebrews goes, hey, let me just sound the alarm. Encourage one another daily because you need it. Because sin's deceitfulness is crouching at every single one of your doors. That's why he warned us. He said, they're going to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. No, I need you to do this every single day, because what the writer of Hebrews understood is that sin doesn't usually show up with a warning label. It shows up whispering. It shows up convincing us to settle. It shows up telling us we're alone, forgotten, or misunderstood. And the people reading Hebrews didn't need a lecture. They needed a voice to come alongside them and propel them forward, to tell them to don't quit and don't pull back and don't forget what you've seen and don't lose heart. And we may not face the same persecution, but let's just be honest. We face the same kinds of pressure. And we got all kinds of pressure. Pressure to perform. Pressure to keep up with North Dallas. Good luck, you know, to all of us. You know what I mean? Pressure to look a certain way, from fashion to physique. Especially if you're a teenage girl. Good luck in middle school. At this day and age, the pressure, the digital pressure, and here's what's interesting, that middle school pressure somehow has a way of sticking to our souls into our 40s and 50s. And I've seen it because I've got two children in youth sports, and you would think the competition was on the field or the court. It's not. It's in the bleachers, and I can see it in the parking lot. It's like, and what is it? It's pressure. Some of us face pressure to pretend that we're fine when we're not. And just like the early church, our greatest danger is not open rebellion against God. It's not this evil, Lord, I hate. No. That's not the danger. The danger is this slow drift away from God. That's why the scripture never imagined Christianity as a solo pursuit. Faith was always meant to be a group project. Faith was always meant to be lived with one another. Encouragement is how God keeps our hearts soft in a very, very hard world. It says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. And that phrase matters because encouragement has a shelf life. There are words you could say today that won't matter tomorrow because tomorrow might be too late. Every single day, I can guarantee you this. There is somebody in your life walking around carrying quiet doubts and unspoken pressure and an invisible insecurity, and you don't know which encouragement will keep them from giving up. You don't know which text or call or comment will interrupt the lie that they've been believing. Encourage one another daily, my friends, is preventative care for the soul. Hebrews 3:13 is a reminder that we are not just responsible for our own faith. It is a reminder that we are responsible for one another. And God often uses human voices to deliver divine reminders. Can you imagine what our lives would look like a year from now if we encouraged one another daily? The second one another that I think is interesting, I think it'll change the game relationally for you in 2026, is... You may not like this one, but you're going to be all right. I promise you. You're going to make it, okay? You're not going to like two of them, but this one, it's iffy, okay? We'll vote at the end. You tell me which one another you're going to actually practice in 2026, okay? All right, so number two, confess and pray for one another. Confess and pray for one another. I don't know if any of you got any confessions. If we want to do an airing of the grievances right now, we can. But, you know, it's like, I don't know. But here's what James chapter 5 says. Verse 16 says, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. It's one another. And then it says, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. This is what I like to call a double one another. And so you can't do one without the other. And notice it doesn't say confess and counsel one another. It doesn't say confess and judge one another. We got two jobs here. Confess and our role with one another. A two-way street, by the way, because you might be tempted during this message to think, man, I don't have any people that do this well. And it's just like, yeah, but we have to do it for one another. James gives us one verse that contains two one another's. Most of us love the second one. Pray for one another. Oh, yeah, we could do that one. That one feels warm, supportive, safe. But the first one another, confess your sins to one another. Whew, that one makes a shift in our seats. I see somebody getting up to use the bathroom right now. I get it. I'm with you, okay? I understand. No judgment. I swear, no judgment. I promise. Do what you got to do. Come back for the third one another. It's going to be great. Listen, this one, it's just like, confession, for most of us, if we're honest, is just not a part of our normal spiritual rhythm. We confess privately to God, maybe. But confessing to one another, to another person? I mean, if we could argue with God, we'd go, that feels a little unnecessary. Or we might say, it actually feels kind of dangerous. And yet James ties prayer and confession together, not as options, as a sequence. Confess and pray, vulnerability and healing. The second one is assumed. The first one is the lost art. Confession is hard. And the reason it's hard is because you and I like to see each other as equals. And the moment I confess something, it feels like I'm lowering myself beneath you. Because if I'm not met with me too, now it's just, I'm in a boat all by myself, and it just does, it feels like I'm saying I'm struggling in a way that you're not. It feels like I'm saying I failed in a way where you succeeded. I crossed a line that you did not. And in a place like North Dallas, where the pressure is real and performance is visible, where appearance matters, confession feels especially risky. We are so stinking good at looking the part, at looking successful, at looking faithful and put together, and I'm all right. And what confession does is it threatens that image. But here's the paradox of the gospel. Putting yourself beneath someone, lowering yourself, it does not make you weaker. It makes you free. You're not weak. You're free. You're on a path to healing. Do you want to look whole or be whole? Lowering yourself, I actually would argue, is good for us. And it's good for the person who's hearing the confession too. James is very specific. The half-brother of Jesus does not say, pray so you can look better. He says, confess and pray so that you may be healed. Healing implies something is broken. And if we could, for a moment, reverse engineer this verse, we see something sobering. If we don't confess and if we don't pray, we don't heal. And so while I would love to skip this one another, I know too much. I know what each and every one of us can be facing when no one's around. What I know about you and me is that we can live with hidden brokenness, and if all we ever do is manage symptoms and manage appearances, what we risk is never experiencing healing and restoration. I can just tell you, on the onset of 2026, I'm not interested in us looking good this year. I'm interested in us being good. I'm interested in us being whole, and being honest, and being integrated. And confession does something powerful. It breaks isolation. Because what we have to understand about sin is that it thrives and grows in secrecy. Struggle, it grows in silence. Confession brings it into the light, not to shame us, but to shrink the power that it can have over us. When you confess, you're saying, this no longer gets to live in the dark. My close friends and I, we have this saying with one another, live in the light. Yeah, we just like to live in the light. And so if you saw our group chat, you know, we're all going to jail. It's bad. You know what I mean? Like, our group chat has everything from temptations to sins to struggles to habits. And I'll just tell you this. When someone listens without fixing, without correcting, without minimizing, something sacred happens. We recently just did a birthday trip for one of my best friends, and a bunch of us went on a trip together, and one guy just starts confessing, and what we did is we didn't counsel him. We said, you know who's better at this than us? God. So what we're going to do is we're just going to surround you and pray. It's one of the most significant moments of 2025 for me. I'm just going, we didn't do the work. We actually paused long enough to ask God to do the work. All right, here's a third one another. Okay, you're going to love this one, I think. Okay, depending on how your household runs, we'll see how this goes. Email me. Let me know if this one works. This one is for all of my competitive people, okay? All right, the third one another is outdo one another in showing honor, okay? Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, I don't know who is competitive in this place right now. I don't know how many of you got in fights over board games over the holiday season. And just touch some sky if you would say, hey, I'm competitive, okay? You say, I'm competitive, okay? All right, don't point at the person you're sitting next to. I don't need any elbows, which shows what you are. Okay, but if you didn't raise your hand, you're sitting next to somebody who's pretty competitive. I'm way too competitive, and it's a problem. Pray for me in 2026, okay? I was at my son's basketball game the other day, YMCA League, okay? Not the NBA, just so we're clear. Not NCAA Division I Final Four, YMCA Family League. And my competitive drive led me to yelling at the refs, why possibly the parents of the other team at one point. I don't know. It was a he says, she says situation. I don't know. And they're like, hey, aren't you on the Bible app? I go, wrong guy, okay? I don't know who you're talking about. Like, I love your sermons. I'm like, sermons? Do I look like I would ever preach it? It's a thing. So, and nevertheless, the refs are cheating. My son gets a technical foul. It was just mayhem. And then a kid on our team, who, by the way, I don't know this child, okay? Like, I know him from practice, but, like, I don't even know his name, okay? It's just like, oh, hey, you know, good to see you. He hits a game-winning shot. Why I did this, I have no idea. I ran on the court and picked the child up and held him in the air. And his parents are like, what are you doing? What's, I'm like, am I the only one excited? They're like, it's the YMCA. Like, what is happening? And I'm just like, we had to win today. They're like, you had to win and you need therapy. I'm like, I know, I do. And that's what competition can do to us. It can just take us to some places like that we shouldn't go. And I just love that this scripture taps into that. To me, it says, yeah, I want you to play a different game. Yeah, I want you to be competitive. It's just that I want you to be competitive in outdoing one another, in showing honor. And what's fascinating about this verse is that he's not trying to get us to stop competing. He's trying to get us to start competing in the right way. He's like, hey, all right, you like to compete, great. Here's the game. Are you ready? Outdo one another and showing honor. This is the game that you and I are playing. We're going in a completely different direction. It's saying, hey, this isn't about winning arguments or proving points. This is about competing to lift other people up. And I can just tell you this. If we took this one another seriously, it's a game changer. It's a game changer for your your family, game changer for your marriage. Can you imagine if you started playing this game in your marriage? Let's just talk about this for a minute. Can we just be honest for a second? Can we just think about all of the dumb fights couples have because they're playing the wrong game? Like one person says, I'm really tired right now. And the other one responds, well, I'm really tired right now. Congratulations, you're playing the Who's More Tired Olympics. What are we doing? It's a dumb fight. Have you ever played the Who's More Overwhelmed game? You know what I'm saying? This is the number one game in 2026 for sure. Who spent more time with the kids this week game? You know what I'm saying? When you're with the kids by yourself, you're like, I'm a single parent. You're not a single parent. Relax, okay? But you're like, you got an Excel spreadsheet. I was with them from 2:30 to 3:45. Okay, that's an hour and 15 minutes. You were just with them for 30. Dumb game, dumb fight. Or the who makes more money game? Dumb fight. Wrong fight. Here's a better fight. No. Let me do the dishes. No. Let me put the kids to bed. No. Here's the deal. No. You're saying you got a busy week. No. Here's the deal. I'm going to go out of my way with my busy week to help lift your load. What? Can you imagine if your kids caught you fighting about who's going to serve the other one better? They're going to be so confused. They're like, Mom and Dad are kind of fighting, but I'm not sure what happened. Me and my wife got in a fight over Thanksgiving over who was going to do the dishes. I said I was going to do the dishes. She said, no, I'm doing the dishes. I said, I don't want to embarrass you in front of your family right now, okay? I don't know if we're going to have to do this right now, but I thought, I love this kind of fight. Wouldn't we all love that kind of fight? Some of us are walking around with an emotional and mental spreadsheet of household labor. And we think, if we could just split this evenly, we'd be better. Would you? Healthy marriages aren't built on checklists or equal work. It's got to be 50-50. No. It's equal attitude. I'm here to serve you. You're here to serve me. Capacities might be different. Seasons might be different. But you can always feel the difference between a marriage that's built on service versus based on checklists. A marriage that runs on service. And when kids grow up in a home and they see their parents competing to honor one another, not keeping score, not winning arguments, that's the kind of home that inspires kids to nurture the same thing when they have a home of their own. Think about this at work. Can you imagine outdoing one another with your coworkers, your boss, your clients, customers? Like, it looks like walking into meetings already planning to give credit away. You're not waiting to be noticed. You're looking for someone else to notice. Why? Because you're trying to outdo them in showing honor. You're the first to say, no, that was her idea. Yeah. You're the first to say, no, he carried the project. Or they stayed late to make this work. It looks like how you respond under pressure when emails get tense and deadlines get tight and people get short. You refuse to add to the heat. You don't win by making someone else look small. You win by choosing respect over a reaction. You correct privately. You praise publicly. You keep dignity intact. And even when it would be easier to win the moment instead of winning the relationship. It looks like how you treat clients and customers when things go wrong. You listen longer than necessary. You own mistakes quickly. You refuse to pass blame. You treat people with patience and respect, even when they're frustrated, especially when they're frustrated. Honor doesn't ask, what can I get away with? It asks, how can I leave this person better than I found them? I'm playing a different game. And let me just tell you something. Playing the outdo one another and showing honor game will not get you applause. It will get you influence, though. It will build credibility. Because in this world, there are givers and takers. And when they see you coming down the hall, they know which one you are. If you're a taker, they're ducking. They're shutting their door. They're nervous. If you're a giver, they can't wait to see you. 2026, again, you get to decide your code. And over time, I believe outdoing one another and showing honor will shape a reputation that opens doors that no resume ever could. Outdo one another in showing honor. Why? Not because they deserve it, but because you just decided that you're going to live by a code that goes beyond status quo. Now, how much time we got? We got 5 minutes. Can you handle one more? One more, one another, okay? This is the fourth one. We're going to vote at the end which ones you liked, okay? This one, you may not need it now, today, in this present moment, but I promise you, you're going to need it in 2026. Number four, forgive one another. Forgive one another. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. New Living Translation says it like this, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Whew, here's the deal. Can I just prepare some of us for 2026? Are you ready? I'm about to help you get ready for the year, okay? Somebody in your life is going to say something, forget something, post something, like something, share something, infer something, assume something, misread something, interrupt something, leave you out of something, bring something up at the worst possible time. And when it happens, you are going to feel it. Your chest will tighten. Your mind will start building a case. Your tone will sharpen. And suddenly, you'll be standing at a familiar crossroads. Do I let this go? Or do I hold on to it? Do I release this? Or do I carry it? And you might think I'm trying to predict the future. I'm not. I'm just paying attention to patterns. And here's one we can all count on. There will be moments this year that put every one of us in a position to harbor bitterness. And some of those moments will be small. Some of those moments will be big. Some of those moments will be loud. Some of those moments will be public. And I can almost guarantee you this, there will be something tragic that happens in this country in 2026 that divides most people. It always does. And when it happens, I want you not to be shocked by it. Don't act surprised by the tension, the opinions, the outrage, or the fracture. Prepare for it now. How do you do that? What does the scripture say? Make allowance. What's an allowance? It's preparation for something in the future. Make allowance for each other's faults. I want you to make allowance for it now. Decide ahead of time how you will respond when forgiveness is required. That's why Colossians 3:13 matters so much right now. This verse isn't written for ideal people in an ideal world where people behave well all the time. No, no, no. Colossians 3:13 is written for the real world where people disappoint, where people misunderstand and actually wound one another. Sometimes accidentally, sometimes carelessly, sometimes deeply. Paul isn't naive. In fact, he assumes that grievances will come. He assumes offense will happen. He's like, hey guys, it's coming down the street. You gotta see this. The question isn't if you'll need forgiveness. The question is, will you be ready when you do? Because forgiveness, biblically speaking, is about releasing a debt. It's choosing not to collect payment for what someone owes you emotionally. It's deciding that you will not make someone else's mistake the thing that defines your heart. Paul pairs forgiveness with one another with a phrase that I think we often overlook. He says, bear with each other. The other verse said, make an allowance. This idea of making room, leaving margin, expect imperfection. Don't be shocked when people act like people. Some of us are like, look at these people. I'm like, yeah, but you're a people. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're all a people. It's just sometimes people be people in. You know what I'm saying? And but the question is, do you have an allowance for people or not? When you don't make allowance for others, guess what happens? Bitterness fills the space. When you don't plan for forgiveness, offense plans for you. Paul is saying, don't wait until the moment to decide. Decide right now. Decide before the post, before the comment, before the conversation, before the tragedy, before the disagreement happens. Decide right now that you're going to be a forgiving person, that we're going to forgive one another. This matters because bitterness doesn't show up all at once. It creeps in quietly. It disguises itself as discernment. It sounds like wisdom sometimes. It feels justified at times. It starts with phrases like, I've moved on. Have you? Have you? But bitterness always carries interest. It's like the stock market. It leaks into your tone. Now, it shapes your assumptions. It actually colors how you read emails and interpret texts. Has anybody ever showed you an email or text? Like, can you believe they said that? And you're reading it, you're like, I mean, I just see a very normal person right now. What are you seeing? They're like, no, this is what they always do this, and this is their intent. You're like, maybe. But that's actually not in the email. I promise you, if we put it on the screen, we all would agree. But like, seems like a pretty simple email to me. But that's what bitterness can do to any one of us. It can keep us replaying conversations over and over that we can't even change, arguing with people who aren't even in the room. You ever argue with somebody in the shower? You're like, oh, wait till they see me. You're like, who are you talking to? You're talking to yourself. If you want a bitterness litmus test, ask yourself, do I argue with other people in the shower who aren't in the shower with me? Then yes, you have a bitterness problem. Congratulations. Now I'm just gonna tell you. Here's the uncomfortable truth. We don't like to admit. When we read about forgiveness, most of us immediately think of someone else. We think, man, Colossians 3:13, man, I know who needs to hear this, man. I hope they're listening. You know, I better send them this message, you know. This would be great for my coworker, my spouse. You're elbowing people, and, you know, in-law I got, they're crazy, you know what I mean? And we're just like, man, Colossians 3:13, Lord, help me forgive these people, you know what I mean? It's like, it's written for those people, you know? But the uncomfortable truth is, when somebody reads Colossians 3:13, they think of us. They think of me. You want to know what's really hard to admit is that there's people in this world who need to forgive Ryan Leake. I'm like, what did I do to you? You know, I'm nice to you. I didn't. No, but I've hurt people. So have you. That's why Colossians 3:13 just goes, hey, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I wish there was a bunch of verses on how to fix other people. But what I love about these one another's is they're two-way streets. That's why it's one another. Everyone needs forgiveness because everyone gives offense. Everyone lives on both sides of this one another. Forgiveness isn't about moral superiority. It's about shared humanity. It's about recognizing that the same grace you need on your worst day is the grace someone else needs from you on theirs. And so let me be clear about what forgiveness is and isn't. Forgiveness is not saying it didn't hurt because it did. Forgiveness is not saying it was okay because it was not. Forgiveness is not immediate trust. It is not staying in an unsafe situation. Forgiveness is refusing revenge. Man, when you can get there, your year is going to be different. Your job's going to be different. You're going to walk around so different because you're not going to have these bitterness goggles on, reading texts and inferring things. Talking to yourself in the shower, your gear's gonna be awesome. Because you're gonna go get your healing from God. Saying, God, I don't have to get revenge because I just trust that you handle the justice in my heart. It's going, God, I'm gonna let you take care of that. Reconciliation, That might take time, or that one might even be off the table. I get it. But I'm talking about what's going on in here towards one another. Boundaries might be necessary. And I know it's hard. I'm telling you, it's going to be hard because somebody's going to do something and say something. And in that moment, you're either going to be ready to forgive or you're just going to react to the situation. My friend, don't react. No, just decide ahead of time. Hey, guys, listen, I know things are crazy around here at this job. I know our family's crazy. I know, you know, our extended family's crazy. You already know the dates you're going to see all of these people. Mark their calendar and just go, forgiveness day. Yep, July 4th. I already know you're flying in, okay? Before you hit the Southwest terminal, I'm already locked and loaded with forgiveness for you because I just know you're going to come with a passive. Like I've just decided. If I had great parents, awesome, but like I've got a new code that I'm like living my life by. And at the Leak House, we want another one another. And we just think to ourselves, what's the one another that I need to be for somebody else in my life today? And hopefully, we create some two-way streets with all of this. So yeah, I'm going to challenge you in 2026. To encourage somebody every day. Like, that's impossible. Well, just start with today. That's what the scripture says, as long as it's called today. All right, you got a little bit of daylight left and to be able to encourage somebody to come alongside them and propel them forward. I mean, I think that'd be amazing. And who knows? Maybe we can work our way up to the forgiving one another. You pick your one another. I don't know which one was your favorite this weekend, but here's the deal. I can only imagine what your family Bible study is going to be like this week, okay? You pick your one another. And here's what I want to do this weekend. Okay? I just wanted us just to paint a picture of what could be. If we just say, what if we started taking our cues from the scripture? Not from our boss. Not from our work environment. What if we just started to set the tone, but letting something else set the tone for us to say, hey, you know, I realize that I've had some bad things happen to a good person, but I still serve a good God. And when I think about how I'm going to treat the people in my world, I think to myself, man, you know what? God's been pretty good to me. So why can't we be pretty good to one another? That's how I think. 2026 could be one of the best relationship years you ever have. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to look at your word. And God, I pray that we would just take our cues from you. Would you help us one another, just a little bit better in 2026? Would you help us be patient with one another? Would you help us love one another? This thing that you said would mark us, like that people would be able to look and see how we treat one another. Like that's how they would know that we're yours. So would you give us the strength to follow you? Would you give us the strength to encourage one another? And Lord, when it's so very difficult, when that moment comes, when we don't want to, would you give us the grace to forgive one another? In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it. Amen.